other formats, and I'm going to stop after each section. I was going to do it all at the end, but just going to stop after each section. Any questions that you have? In the past, we did this class one other time, a long time ago, and this was the section that generated the majority of the questions, the how-tos, and what's that look like, and what's this look like, and it's going to be different. There's no cookie-cutter pattern, but the principles, I think, still apply and can help us make wise decisions. So I want to give you guys opportunities to ask questions, and then at the end, too, we'll have to try to save some time for questions about anything that we've talked about so far in the class. So, review-wise, Sherry, could you do me a favor? Could you go get just a styrofoam cup and some water? Thank you. So what's our overarching principle when we think about courtship and dating, or when you think about anything, really? Glory of God and good of others. Good. And we talked about the courtship and dating. It's not a time to be preparing for marriage. That courtship and dating is about, it's really a time for those that feel like they are ready for marriage to enter into a relationship to see if God would be calling them to marry this particular person. And because, why did we say that? We said we see no place in Scripture for these prolonged romantic, physical, emotional relationships outside of the context of marriage. And that's completely different than what the culture would paint for us. The picture the culture paints is act like you're married with several different people until you find one that you enjoy acting like you're married with, and then marry that person. And we've come to the conclusion through Scripture, no, that's probably not the best way to do it. As far as for a Christian, you know, our desire is to honor God, to please Him, and to consider the good of others. So then last time on, we said this, that the culture as well, when you play the kind of the recreational dating game, that often, thank you, what happens is if the relationship ends, then the couple goes through something emotionally and maybe even physically akin to a divorce. Their heart's been given away to someone. There's been this depth of emotional and intimacy that's to be reserved for whoever that person's spouse is. So we want to avoid that. And then the last time we begin talking about what does it look like? How do we put these biblical principles then into practice? As you think about a relationship, what does it look like to glorify God, to live for the good of the other person? We looked at some friendship last time in particular, and we talked about that. It's probably not wise to have this deep emotional or intimate relationship with a member of the opposite sex. And we talked about why, just all the confusion that can be there, the problems that can lead to later. And we talked about initiating the relationship, that generally and usually it's men who initiate, women generally and usually respond. And why? Because of the pattern that we see in Scripture. That's what we see throughout Scripture. We never see an instance where a woman went to the man and initiated the relationship. And we talked a little bit about Ruth and Boaz, and that while she put herself in a place to be noticed by going and gleaning in his fields, she didn't go up to Boaz and initiate the relationship. He saw her, noticed her, said, hey, don't go glean in anyone else's field. You stay here. Then you know the whole story. But and so that's the closest thing we see in Scripture to a female actually going and initiating a relationship with a member of the opposite sex. So, and we ended last time, we kind of cut it off, and I said, I don't want to rush through this portion of when we think about what do you do when you've had a friendship with someone, there's relationship there, you've been interacting with them in the context of ministry, and you begin to develop an interest in this other person. And that's where we talked about, you know, men initiating, being clear. But then what do you do? Let's say the relationship's begun. Okay, you've approached this young lady and said, hey, or her father, and asks permission to court his daughter or date his daughter, whatever you want to call it. And she amazingly agrees to do it. She doesn't just turn you down flat out. Well, then what does it look like from then on out? And that's what we're going to talk about the rest of the time today, just kind of that process in the early stages and then as the relationship progresses and then end with engagement. So, let's start with a reminder. 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 through 8. I should have, did I print the actual scripture or just the reference in your notes there? Okay. I'll try to just sum it up. It's basically Paul is writing to the Thessalonians and saying the main point that we looked at from that passage is, hey, don't defraud your brother or sister. He's talking about sexual immorality. And he goes on to say, don't defraud your brother or sister or your brother. And we made the point that what Paul is getting at is don't imply that there's a marriage level commitment there when there isn't one. Don't act towards that member of the opposite sex in a way that's to be reserved for only your spouse. And so that's kind of a guideline for us that tells us how not to treat this person, this young lady, or this man, this young man. That we're not to defraud them by acting towards them in such a way, physically or emotionally, in a way that implies that there's a marriage level commitment when there isn't one, at least at this point. And so that's the side of here's how not to treat the other person. Then we went to Romans 13, 8 through 14, and Philippians 2, 1 through 8 reminds us how we are to treat the other person, that we're to love them as biblically defined. We're to consider their interest above our own. And so we might be asking questions, is the way that I'm treating this young lady or this young man, is the way I'm acting towards them, is it serving them? There's so much of our culture, the whole dating thing is about, is this serving me? Does this make me feel good? Do I get excited when I'm with this person versus, you know, as the way I'm acting towards him or her, is it serving them? Is it being a blessing to them? And for Christians, the question we have to ask this as well, that, hey, am I acting in a way towards them that's pointing them to God, encouraging them in godliness, or am I acting towards them in such a way that I'm drawing them to me, I'm focusing them on me and pulling them away from God in some way, or encouraging ungodliness? And so those are overarching things that as Christians you want to be thinking about in any relationship. And so then we've kind of broke it down into five categories that we're going to look at. One there was establishing intentions. Two was time spent with the other person. Three, topics discussed. What do you talk about, you know, in a dating or courting relationship? Emotional intimacy. And then accountability. And so we're going to look at those five areas, what it might look like early on in a relationship. Then as the relationship progresses, becomes more serious and to the point of engagement. And these are things that I'm throwing out as suggestions for helping to keep the biblical principles in place. These are not hard and fast rules. So I don't want you to, as we go through, to take these and to make a legalistic system and say, well, it has to look like point one, letter A, B, C, D, point two, letter... Don't do that. I think these are just ideas and thoughts that help us keep biblical principles in place. Any questions so far about thinking about the other person, what that might look like in valuing them and holding up their interest in good above your own? Okay, let's jump in. Early on, here's the question I think you're trying to answer. If someone approaches you or you're interested in approaching a young lady, is this: should I spend time getting to know this person? You're not deciding whether or not you're going to marry this person. That's what the whole process of courtship is about. I think it's just a simple question. Someone approaches you as a young lady or approaches your dad. men, you have an interest in someone, to be thinking, and here's the question I want to answer. Should I spend time getting to know this person? And you remember we talked about in friendship, if you notice that you begin to pay special attention to one member of the opposite sex in your groups, in your youth groups or singles meetings, as you're older in youth groups, you shouldn't be doing that at all when you're 13, 14, 15. But in singles, adults as well, are you paying special attention to someone? And we talked about that there needs to come a defining moment where you recognize that, you know, hey, I'm interested in this person, and you either declare your intentions with her dad or with this person, and communication, honest communication up front, or you back off. And we talked about that because of the confusion and all that, and that can happen, that goes on. So that's what we're going to start with, establishing intentions. You want to be clear in communication. You want to, in this early stage, you want to remove the potential for confusion. If a young man is paying a lot of attention to a young lady, and I'm aware of this going on and happening, it can send signals to the young lady. I wonder if this guy's interested in me. Don't make them wonder that. Don't act towards them in such a way that would cause them to wonder that if you're not interested in pursuing a relationship. If you are, then that's when it needs to probably move to some kind of a formal courtship, dating, whatever you want to call it. But be clear in communicating that up front. That, hey, here's my intentions. I want to see if God, perhaps, if could be calling us to consider marriage. Want to see what that might look like to get to know you better. Don't just leave it in this fog of you just begin to develop a relationship and you get closer and closer and closer. And no, young men, I want to encourage you in this stage to lead, to take initiative, to declare your intentions, determine to, and just be honest. Say, hey, would you consider praying about this? And obviously talking with other people, involving other people. We'll talk more about that in a moment. And I want to say this again, that I think sometimes we put too much emphasis on courtship and dating, especially early on, that people, it's this huge event if someone enters into a courtship or a dating. Oh, did you hear so-and-so, they're in this relationship and everybody's excited and happy, and that's okay. But you know, I think it's more helpful to think of it more of this is an intentional friendship or an intentional relationship to see if God is calling them to be married. They're not engaged yet. They're not committed to being married. And so, you know, when we, and it's, again, it's okay to be excited for somebody when they enter into that kind of relationship. But we have to be careful that we don't overdo it and then put pressure on those people that, you know, that makes them feel like this is this big monumental decision they've got to make as to whether or not to court this guy. Again, I just like to think of it as it's a step up in the relationship, an intentional friendship in the earlier stages at least, to determine, hey, is this a person I want, that I need to get to know better? Could God be calling us to marriage? So, ladies, what do you do if someone approaches you or approaches your dad and you don't know this guy very well? I think the question maybe to ask is, do you know somebody else that does know them that you can go talk to? Hey, whether it's, you know, what care group he's in, or you know his pastor, or you know his parents, you know his friends. And don't just flat out say no and slap him in the face. You know, think about it and be willing to at least pray and ask God for wisdom in this. Talk to other people if you don't know who this young man is. You don't know him very well. Talk to your parents in particular. Get them involved. If they're involved, if they're a part of your life. And then remember this. For a young lady to agree to court or date a young man, again, you are not deciding to marry this man. And so it shouldn't be this heavy pressure, this burdensome task, and oh my goodness, I've got to make this monumental decision that's going to change the course of my life forever. No, it's just a simple, again, is there faith in your heart? In what you know of this young man, and as you've prayed and thought about it with God, is there faith in your heart to explore the idea of marriage to this young man? And just a quote from Scott Croft, as we discussed last week, which has actually been 2 weeks ago now, there are biblical and unbiblical reasons for a man to initiate with a woman. And there are biblical and unbiblical reasons for turning a man down. If you feel that you're not initially attracted to a man who initiates with you, okay. But at least ask yourself why that is. Are you considering biblical characteristics in that decision? Do you have enough information to know that you could not marry this man? If a man initiates with you, ladies, think and pray and seek counsel before simply dismissing him. And you remember early on we talked about how sadly the church looks a lot like the world in their priorities as far as what they're looking for in a mate. And we said, no, we don't want to do that. We want to have biblical priorities as we're evaluating a young man or a young lady and asking the question, you know, why am I attracted to this person? Is it purely physical? And we said, hey, if that's what your marriage ends up being built on, that's going to crumble. That's going to fade. It has to be built on solid foundation and stronger principles than, hey, this young lady, I really think she's cute, or this young man, I really think he's cute. So don't go by just that first initial, is this guy good looking, or is this gal good looking? No, ask those questions, biblical questions. Why or why am I not attracted to this person? And then that said, ladies, it's okay to say no. Okay? Don't feel this pressure that because a young man asks, if there is no interest, you've prayed about it and you've been open about it, then say no if there's not. But be honest, be willing to share with them. Most likely be good to do that face-to-face instead of sending them an email or something of that nature. But okay, so then relationships initiated, time spent. What might that look like in the early stages of your relationship? I think there's a myth, I think we've mentioned this before, that you have to get to know this person more deeply and intimately than anyone else in the world as quick as possible. I don't think that's true. I think you're going to spend the rest of your marriage developing. You're going to be learning about your spouse the rest of your marriage, or at least we should be, the rest of your marriage. So I believe in the early stages, and again, this is not... You don't find this in Scripture. Thou shalt spend majority of time in settings with other people around. Okay, that's not in Scripture. But I think that's wise. I think it's best in that early stage, and I'll tell you why. And we actually have already talked about this a little bit as well. That you, if you really want to know a person, it's easy to fool a person one-on-one, right? But get them in the context of interacting with other people. Watch how they interact with their parents. Is there respect? Is there, are they honoring their parents? Watch how they interact with other people in singles group or in serving and ministry teams together. You know, do they easily get offended if someone goes against what they say? I think group contexts are wonderful opportunities to see those kinds of things in a way that you might not see just on lots of one-on-one time, where it's easy to kind of put your best foot forward, put on this knight in shining armor mentality and impress this girl or impress this guy. But also, in the earlier stages, as you are interacting with whoever this person is, in group context, in group settings, I believe it provides a safety measure as well, just against getting too emotionally and intimately involved, physically involved. Should be no physical involvement until marriage, but I believe interacting in group context just provides a safety measure to help guard against that. And there will be times. Is it wrong to go on a date? No. Should you go out to coffee, get coffee with somebody? No. I mean, I'm not saying no, you shouldn't do that. It's not wrong to do that. But you're doing it in public places. Here's what I'm saying. You shouldn't be in those spending lots of one-on-one time. My thought is any one-on-one time in someone else's apartment, sitting in cars for long periods of time in the dark, talking, and that's what I'm talking about, trying to, you know, avoiding those kinds of scenarios and situations. Go get coffee. That's fine. Serving, go on dates out to eat when there's other people there around you. Again, all of those are just wisdom issues and helping make sure that you're not just rushing in and implying a marriage-level commitment before one exists. Scott Croft says, in the early stages, people should not be spending long hours looking into each other's eyes over candlelit tables and being alone together at one another's apartments. To do so simply implies a level of commitment that's simply not there yet. You're building a relationship with someone who may, this is important, or may not be your spouse. And we got to keep that in mind. This person may be my spouse one day, but they may not be, and they may end up being someone else's spouse. And I want to treat them in such a way that I'm not going to feel awkward or funny if I get around their future spouse once they get married. I want to serve that person as well, whoever that may be. What about how much time to spend together? I think just a simple rule is don't disconnect from everything else in life and devote yourself wholeheartedly to this relationship. Let the relationship build momentum slowly. If it will build, if God's in this, it will. If he's not, don't force it. Don't try to force it by thinking we have to spend all this time together. We need to talk on the phone for 2 hours a day, every day. We need to see each other at least 4 nights a week and on and on and on, okay? Just take it easy. Take it slow. Again, you're trying to find out, is this someone I do that I should get to know better for the purpose of a possible marriage? And here's something to keep in mind. You know, one person in the relationship may hit the ground, especially I think this is tempting for the guys, because you've maybe initiated this relationship, maybe you've talked to their parents or you've been in dialogue with their parents already, and so your heart's already, there's an interest that you are definitely there. You're interested, you've expressed that, and so I think the temptation is for the guy to hit the ground running and expect that the lady is right there with him. As far as a level of assurance, I guess, that, hey, this is the right thing to pursue. And so taking it slow, I think, just serves the other person. You don't know where they're at. You know, don't run ahead and expect they're running right there beside you. They may be still struggling. Lord, is this, I'm not sure about this. Is this really what you're calling us to do? And so I think that's another good reason, just to take it slow, let the relationship build momentum slowly if it will build. Topic of discussion, what kinds of things should we talk about in those early stages once the relationship's begun? I would say avoid things that are inherently intimate. It's probably not wise to be sharing all the emotional details of your history, your testimony, or your greatest personal pains and experiences in life. I like what Scott Croft again says, focus on values, not feelings. Focus on priorities, interests, and goals rather than intimate details of your personal life. I think as well, being careful not to make this person your deepest confidant in personal and emotional matters. And that goes back to what we were saying earlier about don't disconnect from everyone else and devote all of your time to this one person. What about praying together? I think that's fine, but I think it should be general prayers about, Lord, kind of like, Lord, give us wisdom in this relationship. Help us to honor you. It should not be prayers like, Lord, I'm really struggling with lust with my sister here, and please help me. I mean, this stuff like that just needs to not be there at all. We need to be thinking, as I'm praying, am I using my prayers to communicate how I feel about this young man or this young woman? Am I using my prayers in some way to manipulate, to try to get a point across or to try to feel them out to see where they're at? And I don't think that's helpful. I think our prayers, if you're going to pray, should just be general prayers. God, give us direction. Help us to honor and please you. Now, here's what... these are comments that have come back just in talking about this with other people, they say that just sounds so cold and uninviting and unromantic. And you know what I say? Exactly. That's so you don't want to be fake. You don't want to. I'm not saying that there has to be this stone wall, but this person is not your spouse yet. You are not this person's main provision for spiritual, emotional, and certainly not physical intimacy and companionship. And so the early stages shouldn't be all this ooey, owie, and just overflowing with romance. And again, because you're just exploring, remember, is this a person that I should get to know better? Could God be calling us to marriage? And then the fourth point, emotional intimacy. How much emotional intimacy should there be early on? Well, we've been talking about that already. I would say very little to none. As far as, I mean, there's going to be some because you're, as you're hanging out with someone, there's going to be some of that takes place, but I would pull back on the reins and try to keep that in check. You don't want to foster emotional attachment that exceeds, again, that the marriage or commitment implies a marriage commitment when there isn't one. And a word of caution here. I think this is where the women are particularly vulnerable. Because the way God's designed and created women is usually they're more easily emotionally engaged. And I'm grateful for that. But ladies, just being careful to guard your heart. You know, am I putting my hope and my security in this young man? Am I, is he all that I can think about? Is he, I think just holding the reins back a little bit, again, because you don't know yet if this person is going to be your future spouse. Let's see. And if you sense, you know, this could be for the young man or the young lady, that your emotions are running way ahead of where the other person's at, it might be best to say, whoa, I'm not ready for this. And to back off the relationship, spend less time together, or even be willing to cut it off if necessary for a time. It's just not helpful when one person's way out in front of the other one emotionally. You have to be asking a question, am I serving this other person in continuing this relationship if that's the case? And the last point, accountability. Be seeking counsel from others, in particular parents. Primarily parents, I would say, if your parents are involved. And again, this is where situations differ. You know, some people, some singles may be already in college, maybe out of college. Maybe your parents aren't in the picture at all. Maybe they're not believers. And we talked about that earlier on. If that's the case, then find someone. Find people that know you both and be pursuing them for counsel, for accountability in the relationship. I think each person, the young man and the young woman, should have someone that they're accountable to, someone that they're talking to on a regular basis to make sure, just to help you make sure you're staying on track. Hey, are you being intentional in this relationship? This isn't just recreational dating. Are you seeking to honor God? Are you seeking to pursue the good of the other person? And what is that looking like? And okay, we're going to pause right there. So that's kind of just an overview of early stages of the relationship, some suggestions for helping keep the biblical principles in place. Questions or thoughts that you all have? Trent.
I think basically everything you've talked so far is that God always is directly opposed to human nature.
Oh, yeah.
Having a relationship with our culture.
Yeah.
So, I think the quote under the previous discussion here, to focus on maybe some objective things that are going to be used.
Right. Right.
It's really good.
Good. Good. Right. That's a good way to put it. Yeah. What would the world do? Then do the opposite. Yeah. Right.
Then go and do that.
That's exactly right. Good. Other questions or thoughts? Yeah. Right. Yep. Good. Yeah, we live, you know, when sin came into the picture, it messed everything up. It really did. Because, you know, when you think about it, there's a book that we have here called The Enemy Within, and talking about, you know, the way that we're supposed to work in making decisions is, and, you know, honoring God, trying to please God, is to, you know, have our mind first and foremost filled with God's Word, so that our mind evaluates a situation or a decision and says, is this going to glorify God? Is this going to help me to make or to honor Him? And then the will chooses to do that which the mind says is good and pleasing, and then the affections follow. But sin has reversed all of that. And so now what's driving, it's not biblical, truth-filled thinking. It's how I feel, as Ricky said. It's what I feel about this, and that's the driving thing. And maybe I'll think about it later, but so much of what we do, what decisions we will to decide, is based on what feels good, what feels right in the moment, versus what Scripture says. So that's a good point. So, any other questions about the process what have we talked about so far? That's a good question. And I'm not going to give you a time frame, because that's where I think we can, I would say it should be, in comparison to what the world, much shorter than what the world does. You know, you can be, and I'm ashamed to tell you this, Sherry and I dated for 4 years. And so I wouldn't recommend it. I would not recommend that at all. But I think, again, if your intention is to see if God's calling you to marry, I don't think God is going to keep that, just keep you in confusion and a state of chaos for 2 years before you can finally make that decision. I don't think that's the way God works. And so I think relatively short. Those earlier stages of the relationship, I'm thinking in terms of months. Definitely months, not year, not 2 years. So. Yeah. Right. Right. Yeah. And the, yeah, that's true. And here's why. It's, again, it's not a rule of thumb that, hey, it has to be 3 months in the early stage, 3 months in the, as you know, serious stage, and then you're engaged. And no, but the longer that relationship goes on, and if things are confusing and there's lack of clarity, then the more temptation there's going to be emotionally, physically, the more time you're spending, there's going to be that temptation to treat that other person like you're married when you're not. And so I think that's why shorter is better. So, good. Yes, Karen.
How do you know when you've crossed over from the early stage to the later stage? Are there questions to ask yourself, or is that like what you actually do?
Good. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. So that's a good question. Yeah. Right. Yeah. Right. Yep. It's true. Good. All right. Let's talk about Karen's question. You know, the relationship progresses. I think here the question then begins to change a little bit. We said initially in the initial stages, early stages of relationship, the question you're trying to answer is this someone I should get to know better? Well, at some point, the question needs to change, what do I need to know now about this person to decide to marry or not? Whether God's calling us to marriage. And so, just as at the, as we said at the beginning, the majority of the weight, responsibility, not burden, that's not a good word, falls to the guy in initiating this relationship. I think so too, the relationship progressing needs, the weight of that leading needs to fall to the guy as well. That, you know, perhaps you've, maybe you guys have hung out, you've gone on dates, you've interacted, you've served in ministry teams together, and you're in the process of courting or dating. I think there needs to come a time, and I'm, again, very reluctant to say when that time should be, that the guy should say, you know, to the young lady, hey, I'm not seeing anything that is a red flag at this point. I'm in faith to move forward. Feel like my interest is growing. Feel like God's doing something here, and I'd like to see where you're at, and if you're in faith as well, to continue to move forward, to continue to pursue this, to get to know one another a little bit more for the purpose of determining whether God's calling us to marriage. And so, again, the weight of that falls on the guy. Throughout the relationship, the young man or older man, if it's an older single, whoever the case may be, should be taking the initiative and leading in the relationship and making sure that it's progressing and that it's just not this amorphous blob of confusion and the unknown. Why? Again, because you want to serve the other person. You don't want to leave them in this state of confusion and wondering, well, I wonder where things are at, or I wonder what's going on. And so making your intentions clear at that point avoids that confusion. She knows exactly where you're at, and you're asking her to respond to let you know where she's at, to make sure that, hey, we're both kind of moving in the same direction, moving on the same page together. And at this point, you're basically wanting to see, are there any clear obstacles or reasons not to marry this person? Again, it's not so much about it's not all about what's in this for me. Is this person going to make me happy for the rest of my life? That's not biblical thinking. No, you're at this stage, you're looking to see, are there red flags? Are there things that are hindrances that would say, no, I don't think this is going to work. Probably not best. Probably God's not calling us to be married. But remember this, as the relationship progresses and you get to that where those kind of things are beginning to get more serious, you're not engaged to be married yet. Okay? Because there can be this, again, we have to be careful. We want to avoid this pressure that feels like I've got to, you know, if I decide to progress in this relationship, oh, that's a huge monumental decision. You're still not deciding to marry. You're just exploring it a little deeper and a little further. Ladies, if not in the same place when the guy initiates that kind of a conversation, then it's probably best to end it. If you're not in faith to move forward, just be honest and say that and end it instead of carrying on this prolonged relationship where there's not clarity and there's confusion. Scott Croft there again, casual companionship is not yours for the taking. Okay, so let's not be selfish and say, well, I enjoy being in a courting relationship. I enjoy someone paying attention to me and taking me out to dinner, but yet you're not sure, you're not in the same place, you don't feel like you can move forward in faith. Then for the good of the other person, for the good of that young man, share that and be willing to cut it off. Time spent. That, and we're going to have to move quicker. The type and the amount of time as you things progress will look different. Once that you've both in a place of faith that, yeah, I think we need to begin to explore things a little bit more seriously, I think that you're going to be spending more time alone. But here's what's important to remember. You're not spending time alone to cultivate romance or to cultivate intimacy. No, you're going to be having more serious discussions about major issues and things that might be difficult to do when there's a lot of people, you know, in a singles meeting or whatever the case may be, where there's a lot of people gathered around. But be careful. I think it's still dangerous to spend time alone in a private setting from the standpoint of temptation. I still don't think it's wise to be alone in apartments together, or be alone for hours sitting in the car talking somewhere. I think at this point, temptation to sin is easily underestimated. And in fact, I'll go so far as to say this. If you feel like that you're so godly that you're the exception, that you can spend that time in that car, you can spend that time in that apartment without falling because you're so godly, you will fall. I can just tell you that. The temptation, and that's why, again, we want to be guarded that, yeah, I know you're going to be talking about maybe some more intimate things, maybe trying to discover this person's goals, desires for family, for life, and what that's going to look like. At this time, you know, candlelight dinners might be good. You know, to be spending time one-on-one talking with one another. And that moves us on quickly to topics discussed. I think here, again, you've come to a place where there's faith to continue to move forward. And I think there's going to be a little bit more depth of discussion. You know, share your testimonies. I think it's going to be more deeply spiritual. Talk about theology. Talk about future goals and dreams or visions for ministry, etc. This is important. This is where you really do need to get to know this other person from the standpoint of, you know, perhaps this husband or this young man feels like he's called to go to Africa to be a missionary for the rest of his life. You need to know that as a young lady. Because you don't want that surprise coming into a marriage and you weren't aware of that. So those are the kinds of things then you need to begin talking about. Or ladies, you know, what kinds of things has God laid on your heart? What kinds of things to ministry do you feel like God's called you to? And then asking this question, okay, if this is not where he feels called, am I willing to submit and orient my life around this young man and follow him? If not, not a good situation to continue that relationship either. That's going to look a lot. I mean, that's going to be different in every situation. But those are the kinds of things you need to be talking about. I think in this stage, though, I would say to be very careful. You know, as you're talking about even things like family size, how many kids you'd like to have, those kinds. You know, maybe he says 5 and you say 2. You know, that's okay. Not a big deal. But is there a degree of flexibility and willingness to work together? And again, keeping those roles in mind, understanding, ladies, what you're called to, men, what you're called to. Once there's a marriage that takes place, men, you're called to love this person sacrificially and lay down your life. Ladies, you're called to submit, to honor, and to orient your life around your husband as a helpmate. And so, but be careful in those kinds of discussions that you're not saying things like this. Well, I think we should have 6 kids. I think we should go, once we get married, I think we should go do that. You know what you're doing? You're making that jump again, assuming that there's a marriage-level commitment when there's not. I would still keep it. No, these are dreams and desires that I have. Avoid those we statements until you are married. Talk about clear limits on physical involvement at this stage. In other words, really reiterate, there won't be any physical involvement. You're not married yet, okay? Moving on, emotional intimacy. Man, I've done it again. I can't believe how quick this time goes. Be advised as you increase time together and deeper discussions will take in place, you automatically move to a deeper level of emotional intimacy. And this, and I want to say this here, guys, you're on a clock at this point, because I don't think this should be a prolonged period of time. This stage of the relationship, if you want to call it a stage, biblically, I think is on shaky ground. And Scott says that as well, Scott Croft, just that, again, we don't see any place in Scripture for romantic, intimate, emotional involvement outside of the context of marriage. Well, as you're spending more time with this person, as you're talking about deeper things, guess what's going to be happening? You're going to be developing a deeper emotional attachment, and intimacy. And so I think this stage needs to be very clear, very defined, and short. Not 8 months, not a year down the road to marriage. Lastly, accountability. As the relationship progresses, accountability is even more important. And you need to have people that are willing to be honest with you and ask you hard questions. Questions like, what are you doing? Where is this heading? Are you being tempted physically? What kinds of things are you all discussing? What those kinds of conversations need to be happening. And again, because I feel like that we can underestimate the strength and the power of temptation as we begin to cultivate a more serious relationship. Questions about, well, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. Because of time, engagement, overriding statement to remember in this stage, you are not married yet. Okay? You're not married yet. When you enter into that engagement, things, again, will ramp up a little bit as far as your discussions. You'll be preparing for the wedding and things of that nature. We don't have time to talk about what engagement really looks like, other than if you remember that principle, glory of God, good of others, we are not married yet. So just because we're engaged, still there should not be physical intimacy taking place, physical engagement in any such way. Which leads to the last point, is purity. How far is too far? It's a lot of questions. People ask that question. All I want to say about this, and then I'm going to let you read the article I gave you. It's called To Kiss or Not to Kiss, but it talks about physical purity on the whole. That's the wrong question to ask. Because the minute you've asked how far is too far, you've moved away from a desire to glorify God and to act on the good of that other person, and something else, some craving or desire, is driving that kind of a question. How, it's like asking, how close can I get to sinning and not actually sin? Well, I want to submit that in that moment you already are sinning, because your heart's not Godward focused. It's on, can I have this thing? How close can I get to this thing and it still be okay? Don't ask the question, how far is too far? Ask, how can I please God? How can I treat this person for the good? There's a couple scriptures. If I didn't put these in there, you can look them up later. Ephesians 5:3, under purity, and 1 Timothy 5:1 through 2. And those are talking about how we're to treat. We've already mentioned those verses earlier on. Now, questions that you have about what we just said or anything in the whole class that be helpful to talk about briefly.
What's the role of affection in the decision-making process?
There should be affection or attraction. Is that what you mean by affection? Attraction? Okay. We said that that's a good thing, because God's created that. However, I don't think it should be the primary driver. The culture says that is the primary driver. I think it's something that needs to be there. I mean, if you are just unattracted to this person, but yet they're a very godly person, one of the questions you need to ask is, why am I unattracted to this person? We might have talked about this when you were teaching in there. Just asking, are we defining what's attractive by what God says is beauty and what God says is attractive? Or have we let the culture define, a woman should look like this and a man should look like this? And that's our definition of attractive. So there might be something wrong. We have to suspect that there could be something wrong with our definition of what's attractive and what's unattractive, and pray that God would help us to align that to His priorities. And then, yes, there should be attraction. As far as physical attraction, I think it's good, but I don't think it should be the main driver of the relationship. Good question. Yeah. Yeah, right. Yeah, and I know of a marriage in the church where that exact thing happened. They thought initially the man approached the lady, no way, but just over time that attraction grew and now they're married. So, good. Other questions?
What do you say about when going to
I'm saying if the young man is way out ahead of her, and there's still confusion and there's still doubts, she has to be asking the question: am I serving this young man, knowing that he's ready to move on and progress, and I'm still. You don't necessarily have to cut it off, but just to be asking the question, is this what, maybe we need to back up. Maybe there needs to be a season of time where she's praying and just saying, God, would you give me some direction here as to whether or not you're calling us to continue. And the goal there is this. It's to keep from dragging things out and allowing one person to become more and more and more emotionally attached, if you want to use that word, or desirous of the relationship to move forward, and then this other person is just kind of just in this cloud of confusion. I don't think that's going to serve. And so I think it's either needs some time to pray about that and to seek direction, counsel from others, and be willing to end it if there's not, you know, and there's nothing that says, hey, that courtship could start up again at another time. That happens a lot. You know, where they ended, and then later on, you know, a year later, it happens again. They end up getting married. I'm aware of stories like that as well. Good. Good question. Any other thoughts or questions? And don't, you know, if you think of things and you don't want to ask them right now, that's fine. You can ask them later, after a meet after a Sunday meeting or something, or email me. That'd be great as well. All right, you guys have an evaluation form. It's already 9:32, and so please write on the top of that form which class that you're evaluating. You don't have it. Does anybody else not have that? Right on the top. And if you would, just to fill out those questions, it would help us just to see how we can grow and what really serves people, how I can grow as someone and as an instructor, how the material can grow as far as things we cover. So please take a few moments to fill those out and then hand those in. I'm going to go ahead and pray for us. And then once you hand that in, you're free to go. Lord, thank you again for this time. And Lord, we're so grateful that even though we feel rushed, we feel like we've just barely begun to scratch the surface. Lord, we know that it's your good will and pleasure to be teaching us and growing us and instructing us from your word. And so, Lord, that's where our hope rests, not in being able to finish all the notes thoroughly for a class. Lord, would you help us to remember the main thing, to seek to honor you with our lives as believers and to seek to act on behalf of others for their interest and for their good. So help us to do those things. And when we are doing those things, Lord, everything else falls into place. And so thank you for this time that we've had together. In Jesus' name, amen.